Good morning. As Bob has already mentioned, we appreciate your presence, and we're glad that you're here, and especially if you're visiting, we appreciate your presence, and we hope that our time spent this morning, now in a study of God's Word, will be beneficial and helpful. If you'll keep your Bible open to that scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in just a moment we will be looking at some of that by way of introduction. Appreciate your comments and concerns for the passing of my father, and all of those sentiments are appreciated, and I appreciate you mentioning those things to me, and the cards and the prayers and the concerns. That means a lot. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in these first few verses, the Apostle Paul describes these Corinthian brethren, these Corinthian Christians, as an epistle or a letter of Christ. We don't think too much in terms of letters anymore. When was the last time you actually wrote a letter? We text, we email, we blog, we tweet, but we tend to not write letters anymore. And Paul describes them as an epistle or a letter of Christ. And notice in verse 2, read of all men. This morning, we're going to talk about sermons that you preach. What is a sermon? Well, we all know what a sermon is. It's when the guy stands up in the pulpit and he has an outline. He has a sermon that he goes through. It's got an introduction. It's got a body. It's got a conclusion. It's got a title to it. There's usually some PowerPoint charts that go along with it. Or if one of the men is doing a Wednesday night talk, that's what a sermon is. But this morning I want to talk about sermons that you preach. I want to talk about how that you are a letter of Christ and people are reading you every day. You're preaching a sermon. You ever thought about that? We think of a sermon as a message that has points and subpoints, and there's a point and then some scriptures to back it up, and there's a preacher in a pulpit somewhere. A sermon is something that you hear in a church building. We're going to talk this morning about how that you in your daily living and I in my daily living, we are delivering a sermon or sermons every day. Let's talk a little bit this morning about sermons that Christians preach. And we're going to look at seven of them this morning. You know, the interesting thing about this is that if you stop and think about it, the sermons that you preach are probably a lot more effective than the sermons that I preach. Stop and think about that for just a minute. If I speak on an average given basis, 45 minutes Sunday morning and 45 minutes roughly Sunday evening, that's about an hour and a half a week, right? I have your attention for about an hour and a half every week. Okay? When you're preaching your sermons every day, it's many, many more hours than that. I have you for about an hour and a half. The people that you're preaching sermons to, you have them for several hours. That right there would make them more effective. Another thing to think about is that on a given week, I preach to about 70 people or so. You preach your sermons to many, many more people than that every week. You have more time in the sermons that you preach, and you reach more people than I do. The sermons that you preach every week can easily be more effective than the ones that I preach. And then third, have you ever heard that expression? Sometimes we will say, or you hear it said, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Have you ever heard that expression? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Well, that's not completely true. We need the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We do need to hear sermons. So I would question a little bit of that wisdom there. But what we mean by that is that we would rather see a sermon in practice and a person going out and applying that in their life than just hearing one. And so from that standpoint, it's a good sign. People are seeing sermons in you. Number two, you're reaching a lot more people than I reach. And number three, you have them for a lot more time than I have you. So I would argue that the sermons that you preach every week are probably more effective. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's notice a few things. Paul says, "Are we beginning again to commend ourselves, or need we, as do some, epistles of commendation to you or from you?" Let's stop right there. What are these epistles of commendation? In the first century, people would write letters of commendation and put it in the hand of the individual if they were going from one church to another. We don't do that today. I think it's a great practice. I think it would be good for us to continue that, because sometimes you don't know when a person goes from one church to the next church, you don't know anything about them, good or bad. I think it's a good practice that would be good for us today. But in years ago, especially in the first century, there were these epistles of commendation. So a person, for example, Romans 16 verse 1, when Paul is talking about Phoebe, he commends her. He writes a letter of commendation, even though it's just a short statement there, about her good service. You can learn about a person, good or bad, in this letter. And so the Apostle Paul would write a letter, or others would write letters of commendation. And that was a common practice. So when somebody would show up, they would have this letter. It was from Paul or somebody else, and they're saying, "Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, this is the kind of person they are." And in verse 1, some of these individuals who are trying to, the some there are not good Christians. These happen to be individuals who were opposed to Paul's work. But even they would claim that they had a letter showing how good they were and so forth. So these epistles of commendation. And the first thing that Paul says is that with regard to you, brethren at Corinth, you don't need one of those physically written letters to show who you really are. You yourselves, verse 2, you are our epistle. The way you're living as a Christian on a daily and weekly basis, you, the way you live as Christians at Corinth, you are showing what you're supposed to be. I don't need a physical letter showing who you are in Christ. And in verse 2 he says, "You are written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Let's look at that a minute. If you were to look on a map and see where the city of Corinth was, you would see very quickly that in Greece it is in a place that is, as far as traveling by land, it is a crossroads. It's a major crossroads. And then it's also a seaport. And so people coming and going on the waterways and people coming and going by land are going to be able to come through Corinth. The Christians at Corinth are in a metropolitan area that is a crossroads for the Greek world. And so many people would be coming through this place, and those people could see how these Christians are living. So number one, they were themselves a letter, a message. Number two, many people could see them and read their lives and see what it was that they needed to be like in Christ. And then number three, verse three, he says, "You are an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ." We think about the 27 books of the New Testament. Think of yourselves this morning as the 28th book. if you will. You are preaching a sermon every day. You're like an open letter every day. And I want to talk about some of those sermons this morning. And Paul says in verse 3, not written with ink. This is not a standard letter, but with the Spirit of the living God. When you allow the Spirit of the living God to work in you, to let His Word work in you, you are a letter that people are reading at school and at work and in the neighborhood and in the grocery store and everywhere else you might go throughout the week. Let's talk this morning about some sermons that you preach. When you get up each day and you go out into the world, you preach the sermon of purity in life. Look at the corruption that is in the world around us. Look at all of the different areas in our world around us where there is the lying and the stealing and the fornication and the drunkenness and the covetousness and the bad language and the anger and the homosexuality and the abortion and the transgendering, and we could go on and on and on. Look at all of that in the world around us. And when you get up each day, you go out and say, I'm not going to engage in that. A true Christian does not act like this. He's been called, he or she has been called out of the world. We have put off the old man. We walk by the Spirit. And so in the personal relationship that we're going to maintain with the world around us, we're going to be pure. And if sin does come into our life, we're going to get rid of that immediately. We're not going to take the approach that, well, the world is like this and I'm going to just kind of be like the world. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. We're going to live a different life. We're going to preach a different sermon. You are become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish. Not with some or a little, but without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. The lifestyles that are being proclaimed today are crooked. They're not straight. They're perverse. They're not right or good. And when you get up each day, you preach a sermon that I'm going to be different. I'm not going to love the world or the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm not going to have those friendships with the world that make me at enmity with God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to be transformed and not be conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to preach the sermon every day of purity in my life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. That's the kind of person that Jesus will be looking for when He comes again. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for it. Verse 26, that He might sanctify it, that is, set it apart from the world, having cleansed it by the washing of water, baptism, with the Word. Your obedience to God's Word. That He might present the church, you and I, to Himself a glorious church. Look at this. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. That He might present Himself this kind of church. That's the bride that He is looking for. Every husband here this morning wants a bride that is pure, not that has some spot in it, you know, somewhat dedicated and committed to me, but also some worldliness. No, we want a pure bride. That's what Jesus wants. And so we are to abstain from fleshly lust. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says to put off the old man. Whatever we were doing before, we're not going to do that anymore. We preach that sermon of purity in life. Why do we do that? Why this particular sermon? Why stay away? Back in that passage that we looked at earlier in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, when Paul talks about we're not going to be like that crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world. You're preaching a sermon this week. Be pure. And then he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. We're doing this because the day of Christ is coming, that second coming. And he's looking for us to be pure. Purity in life is a sermon you preach to others. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at another sermon that you preach. You preach a sermon of honesty in the workplace. You know, you have to work with individuals who are often dishonest and lazy, deceitful, not giving a good day's labor for a good day's wage. But a true Christian is honest at work. He gives an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Honest in his decisions, honest with money, honest and loyal in working. And not just a matter of honesty, but when we're working each day, we're thinking about making sure that we're following Christ and being a good Christian in the workplace. We're not going to let the work environment mold us in such a way that we become just like the work environment that may have the worldly tendencies. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, this is the worker, this is the employee. Be obedient unto them that are according to the flesh are your masters with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as under Christ. We're not just simply working for the paycheck. We're not just simply working for the boss. We're getting up each day and we're saying, I'm working for Christ and I'm going to live according to His will, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So I'm doing my job, that's true. But as I'm doing my job, I'm doing the will of God. I take that with me to my workplace. I don't leave it in the church building. I don't leave it on the pew beside me, the will of God. I don't leave it on the pew beside me when I walk out. I take it with me to work. Notice that. This is a person who's at the workplace. And Paul says that you're doing the will of God from the heart. We take it with us where we go. Verse 7. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing each one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul thought it necessary to be honest with regard to material matters and money matters and work matters. This has to do with taking the money that was collected for the needy saints in Judea. They were collecting money from the different churches, and when it was all collected together and they added in the contribution from the Corinthian brethren, they were going to take that to Judea. Well, this was before the days of Western Union and sending money electronically and that type of, you know, PayPal and that type of thing. Money was sent by the hands of individuals. So money was put in individuals' hands and they walked with it across land. And you pick out honest individuals so the money gets there. Nobody takes the money along the way. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20, avoiding this, that any man should blame us in the matter of this bounty or this collection which is ministered by us, for we take thought of things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he goes on to talk about in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have many times proved earnest in many things,
but now much more earnest by reason of the great confidence with which he has for you. We picked men that have proven themselves
to be honest in their character to carry this money. Money's a temptation, as you know. Money in a person's hand is a temptation. And so they picked men that had been proven, and Paul says, we want to be honest not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. We want to be upright.
And that's the way we need to be in our work. A true Christian preaches the sermon of being loyal in his employment and taking his Christianity with him to work. A true Christian does not act like the co-workers might act and all of the worldly things that they might do. He or she is
loyal. Look at Paul's statement again in Ephesians chapter 6. Singleness of heart. Not as men pleasers, doing the will of God from the heart, as unto the Lord.
That all shows loyalty to God and loyalty to being a good Christian. We're not going to let someone, the boss or a co-worker or somebody, pressure us into changing our values or our character or bending the rules a little bit. We're simply going to act the way we need to act. So why this sermon? Well, Paul says in verse 6, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God. We're not just an employee somewhere. We're also a servant of Christ. And that governs every aspect of our life. And so we're going to be loyal to Him.
Honesty in business and in work is a sermon that you preach each and every day.
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at another sermon that Christians preach. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. You preach the sermon of being submissive to civil government. We're not going to engage in anarchy, which literally means without rule, anarchy. We're not going to engage in some sort of physical kind of rebellion.
When God's word can be upheld, and when man's word can be upheld and not contradict God's word, we're going to obey what man says.
1 Peter 2, verse 15, for in so doing the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your freedom as a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, those who would hurt you. For this is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endure griefs, suffering wrongfully. All of this comes on the heels of a statement in verse 13. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King as supreme, or unto governors as sent by him. So, over the whole nation or local rulers. We have a civil relationship that we engage in. Many citizens often are rebellious to their government. A true Christian doesn't act like this. We're going to obey the laws of the land. We're going to be respectful. We're going to pay our taxes. We're going to obey the laws of the land. The one exception given in Acts chapter 5 is when the law of the land says that we need to go against God's law, then we must obey God rather than men. But otherwise, we do it, look at verse 13, for the Lord's sake. That's an interesting statement. And it's something that I need to learn as well, just as much as anyone. Sometimes when we do things, why do we do it? Look at what it says. Do it for the Lord's sake. Don't just do it out of drudgery or where we're fighting it and we're mad about it. There are different reasons why we can do things. Look at the motive. For the Lord's sake. This is what God wants us to do. Submission in citizenship is a sermon you preach every week. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We have a social relationship with those around us. One thing that I've seen as a change in my lifetime is that I believe many more people are becoming hyper-independent. They have their life, they have their cell phone, they have their work, they have their car. We really don't need anybody else. We don't need to talk with anybody else. We don't need to stop and help anybody. We've got our own hyper-independent, super-individualistic life. We go on our merry way. Don't bother me, I won't bother you, and we'll just do our thing. And I've seen in my lifetime where it just seems like we're less and less interested in helping our neighbor, in talking with people that we're not related to, or stopping and helping them, or doing anything like that. Who sits on their front porch anymore and talks with their neighbor? Who sits on their front porch anymore? We don't even use our front porch anymore. We don't sit and stop and talk with somebody and help them and ask them, what do you need? I'm talking about people that aren't members of the church. I'm talking about our neighbors that aren't members of the church. And so Paul talks about, owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor fulfilleth the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Sometimes, I'm not saying that the word neighbor doesn't include Christians. It does. There are contexts where neighbor includes brethren. But here I think we find in its broadest sense, you preach a sermon of service in your community. You're not selfish. You're going to stop and help somebody. You're not harmful to others. We're seeing today a more violent society. When somebody disagrees today, people turn more violent. People turn more caustic. We see where people need help, but we'll pass by like the priest and the Levite. A true Christian will love his neighbor and do him good like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And do you remember the lawyer there that was talking to Jesus? The text says that he tried to justify himself. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? He tried to get himself off the hook. And Jesus said, it's this Samaritan who you Jews don't like. He's the one that actually stopped and helped the man. And the priest and the Levite, who should have known better, they just walked by on the other side. And then at the end of the story, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus was always very practical. He didn't just leave it in the realm of the theoretical and hypothetical. Go and do likewise. And so, Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 10, it's how we fulfill the law. We claim to be law keepers. We claim to follow the law of Christ. Here's one way you fulfill it. Service in your community is a sermon that you preach. We're all busy. I know that. But stop and help your neighbor. Stop and do them good. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. We've got to get back to unity. Eric spoke about that in a spiritual sense around the Lord's table. Also, just in a physical sense, we're going to have to get back to a attitude of unity toward our neighbor. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one with another. Anybody can sit and bite and devour. Anybody can do that. But will we reach out and help our neighbor? It's a sermon that you preach each week. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Another sermon that you preach each week is love in the home. It's unfortunate when you look at the state of the home today, and I don't believe the statistics and the news stories lie. The state of the home today is is terrible. The high rate of divorce, the high rate of single mothers, the high rate of children out of wedlock, the high rate of abuse, the high rate of neglect. Many families in the world today are falling apart. Homes are broken. And it's not going to be fixed with a government handout and a government program and a government this and a government that. It's going to be fixed when the home is fixed. When men and women will follow God's word and be married the way they're supposed to be and be parents the way they're supposed to be, and young people will grow up and be Christians the way they're supposed to be, that's how we're going to fix these societal problems that we have, not by throwing money at it or programs. But in the midst of all that, you get up each week and you go out and you're different. You preach a sermon of love in the family and in the home. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The older women, that they may train the young women to love their husbands. And by the way, young ladies, a great place where that's done here is our ladies' Bible class. Let me encourage you to be a part of that. We have some older ladies that have great advice and wisdom and teaching from the Word of God, and they can help all of us. It's a great place. That they may train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be sober-minded and chaste, means pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. You see the word love there. A true Christian family does not act like the world. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And the wife loves her husband and is submissive and respectful. And the children are obedient. And there's love in the home. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, why all of this? Not just simply because it's something to be done. But look at verse 5. That the word of God be not blasphemed. We don't want to have a family that is opposed to the Word of God and end up blaspheming it. It's amazing how much the family is falling apart in our world today. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians 3, 18. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, that they be not discouraged. For every one of those statements, the world does the opposite. The world says the wife is not to be in subjection to her husband. The world says the husband is not to love his wife. Go ahead and be bitter against them. The world says children are not to obey their parents. The world says fathers are to provoke their children. Whatever God's word says, the world says the opposite. But you're going to get up each day and you're going to preach a sermon that there's love in your marriage and in your home. And it's a sermon that when you're doing that and when you're out and about in your various activities, you reach a lot more people than I do. You have a lot more open doors than I do. You have a lot more time with them than I have with you each week. And that's a good thing. You can be a great epistle of Christ and an influence on those around you. Look into Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. There's another sermon that you preach each week. And that is that you're going to honor your brethren and have a relationship with your brethren that is honorable and good. There are churches that are divided. There are brethren that are divided, whether by false doctrine or bad attitudes or some division. We already read Galatians 5:14, where Paul talks about if you bite and devour one another. It's easy to find a church of Christ that's divided. It's easy to find a church of Christ that has division in it and bad attitudes and strife and that type of thing. That's easy. But you're going to be a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church that preaches the sermon every week. I'm going to honor my brethren. I'm going to uphold them. I'm going to work with them and practice the one another passages. That's unity. Romans 12, verse 10, in love of the brethren, not in fighting of the brethren, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. I'm going to uphold my brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to build them up. I'm not going to tear them down. I'm going to exonerate them. I'm going to be unified with them. I'm going to work with them. In honor, preferring one another. They're not a doormat that I wipe my feet on. They're not some sort of second-class citizen that I just easily dismiss with what I say. But I'm going to do my best to honor my brethren in the local church. Because the divisive churches, the divided churches, they come a dime a dozen. Anybody can be that. We're going to be the united, loving congregation. Notice in verse 10 that statement, one another. We won't take time this morning to explore that, but if you'll look that up in your Bible, you'll find that expression in the New Testament over 20 times. There are over 20 different passages that talk about our obligation one to another. It's not just a name on a roster or in a church, a three-ring binder. It's a relationship where if somebody needs something, there's going to be a one toward another exchange. That means communication. That means being there for them. That means opening up our life and our schedule for them. Here are just a few of them. Love one another, Romans 13:8. Don't judge one another, Romans 14, verse 13. He's talking about in matters of judgment. Edify one another, Romans 14:19. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Do not bite or devour one another. Do not provoke or be envying one of another. And on and on and on. It's not a relationship where I come to a building three times a week. It's a family. It's a family where we do things one toward another. And I'm going to practice that each week at the Warfield Boulevard congregation. And then last of all, one last sermon that you preach every week, and you're to be commended for it, and that is when you want to faithfully worship God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Many are the religions that are from man. Many are the denominations that worship by man's word. You can easily find vain worship or ignorant worship or will worship. You can easily find denominational worship. We just had a quarter where we studied some of the major denominations. That's easy to find. There's a church on every corner in Clarksville, and on almost every street it seems like there are a dime a dozen. You can worship anywhere you want. You can pick the church of your choice. You can choose the church of your choice. But you're going to get up each day and you're going to worship God faithfully. Verse 3, who worship by the Spirit of God. Not by what man says, not by what I think or feel, not by what's closest to me, or I'm going to pick a church that's right around the corner. Not by what family does or where friends go or what programs they have. But I'm going to worship by the Spirit of God. Just yesterday, I was in the Old Hickory area, and I was sitting at the light of Old Hickory and Gallatin Road. And if you know anything about Churches of Christ, you can probably remember the famous Church of Christ that sits at the corner of Old Hickory and Gallatin Road. Which one is that? The Madison Church of Christ, made famous by Ira North back in the 1950s. I'm sitting there at the light, and I'm looking at their electronic sign out front. And it says, spring classes available. And then it gave the spring classes that are available. Number one, starting your own business. Number two, crock pot cooking. Number three, tax preparation. Budgeting. You can pick a church. You can pick a church based upon programs and this and that. Or, verse 3, you can worship by the Spirit of God. Those are your choices.
And you're going to get up each day and each week, and especially on Sundays when we come together on the first day of the week, we're going to faithfully worship by the Spirit of God, what the Spirit tells me to do. We say in spirit and in truth, or John says that in John 4 and verse 24. And we're going to be dedicated in our attendance. We're not going to forsake the assembling, as is the custom of some, Hebrews 10, 25. We're going to be committed and active in the local church. We're going to be that which every joint supplies, Ephesians 4, 16. I'm going to give my part to the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. It's not a social club with me. It's a family relationship where I want to faithfully worship God. It's not something where I just pay my dues. It's not something where I'm out on the fringe. I'm an integral part of its workings. I'm not out on the fringe, barely here. But I'm worshiping by the Spirit of God. Anyone could pick any of those other kinds of man-made religions at any time. But I'm not going to do that. You're not going to do that. And it's an important sermon, faithfulness in our religion to Christ, that we preach to others. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Sermons that you'll be preaching this week. What sermons will you be preaching today? What sermon are you preaching right now? What sermon will you be preaching when you leave the parking lot? When you get up tomorrow and go to work and in your home and in your family and in the local church and in the community and with our government and with our own personal lives with regard to the world around us? What sermons will you be preaching this week? You are an epistle of Christ, read of all men. Let's go out and preach those sermons that would glorify God. And if you need to begin that this morning by coming and being baptized into Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. Or if in the past, as a child of God, the sermons that you've been preaching have not been these things that we've talked about, it's another lesson, it's another sermon that you've been preaching that is not right with God, you can make that change this morning. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?